Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do we live in a time of persecution? If you listen to many Christians, especially if you read the sorts of things they post online, we live in an unprecedented time of persecution such as the world has never seen before. People are mean to us. People don't always agree with us. People challenge the positions we take and ask for evidence. People do all sorts of things that make us uncomfortable. And if almost anything happens, people cry, "Persecution! I want my rights." It's not fair. Now, to be sure, we do live in times of persecution, perhaps more so in other parts of the world. But if you look at what people complain about, at least in our culture, well, maybe it fails to reach a high standard of what it means to be persecuted. Perhaps people long for a time when Christianity was the de facto standard, when we lived in what many people called, not perhaps in the wisest way, a Christian nation, when Christianity seemed to get more preference, when most people you knew lived an outward form of Christianity. Or maybe it is that they look around the nation and they see a growth in other religions, a greater religious diversity than they remember from other times in their lives. Oh, the growth is largely because of immigration and reproduction, but there's a much greater level of diversity of religion and a much more visual presence of other religions in the United States. If we listen to demographers, we know that one of the fastest growing religious preferences is none. The number of people who claim no religious affiliation whatsoever is on the rise. And certainly we who follow Jesus Christ have seen an increase in overt hostility on allegedly intellectual grounds from the new atheists, Dawkins and Hitchens and the like. Voices that often clamor for attention, whose own arguments are seldom examined, but who want simply to crush out the Christian faith. And in fact, we've even seen challenges among those who claim to be Christians. Christians fighting Christians over Christian teaching. Sadly, even in our own circles. In truth, these are harder days to be a Christian than some previous generations have seen. Our faith often comes under a greater scrutiny, more skepticism, more challenge. Reading the headlines, we see at times an assault on religious freedom, not banning religion, but limiting, restricting, drawing lines around it, limiting the kinds of activities Christians can be involved in and still preserve their independence of legal scrutiny. Now, maybe some of this attack comes from a confusion between Christianity and morality. And we often fail in this regard. When someone takes a moral stand that may or may not be a Christian position, but it's often shared with other religious groups, even non-religious groups. But take a moral stand in a world that's quickly moving away from that issue, and you're immediately branded. You're a hater. You're intolerant. How dare you have an opinion on something when mine is the only right one? Efforts are made not merely to tolerate, but to accept, to celebrate, even to compel persons of faith to embrace something that goes against their conscience. We rightly stand up to speak about things like that. But let's be honest. There are a lot of things to think about in some of these issues. And the simplistic answers of the secularists may be deficient, but sometimes Christians meet those answers with equally simplistic responses, speaking not from their faith and not from the Word of God, but from some other source of information. And some of the positions that they take are not necessarily Christian answers. And some of the arguments that are made are not all that well thought out. In times like this, we are called especially to be in the Word. No matter what we think of it, the truth remains that we do live in challenging times. Times when, whether it's a religious point of view, a moral point of view, even a political one, taking a stand for what you believe in is difficult. But that's the point, isn't it? What does it cost to take a popular stand? To say what the people always want to hear? What kind of conviction is that? What does it mean to stand up and take a position for what everyone already agrees with? God calls us to be true to the word that He gives to us, and to remember our place in this world. Now, as we consider that, let us not forget that persecution, literal, physical, violent, mortal persecution, is occurring right now in many parts of the world. In Iraq today, Christians are fleeing from their homes. In parts of Africa, in Indonesia, in many other areas of the world, people are laying down their life for the Christian faith, just as they have in every generation of Christ's church. It does not mean that what we face is unimportant, but perhaps it might help us keep in perspective what we face and give thanks to God for the blessings we yet receive in a world, even if it is a skeptical one, a world where we have the freedom to gather, to worship, to believe. Our readings this morning from God's Word show us God's response and direction to a world that doesn't often want to listen to His message. The prophet Jeremiah knew times of persecution, and like all other children of God, he saw God's faithfulness. For Jeremiah brought an unpopular message to Israel, a message of judgment, one that would get him in trouble with various authorities, one that caused his friends to reject him. In fact, so severe was it that Jeremiah lodges a complaint with God about it. He's angry with God and speaks up. In verse 7 of our Old Testament reading, "I've become a laughingstock. You, God, have deceived me. The word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision." Talk about guts, speaking to your God in that way. But what faith! For Jeremiah was comfortable enough in his relationship with God that he can honestly speak his complaint. He can let his hurt show. But though the word of God had become a reproach, though he thought himself a laughingstock, he was compelled to bring his message. For if he didn't speak, it burned within him. In verse 9, he says, "If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in. I cannot." He had to speak. Oh, his attitude may have been poor, but he had a point. People were out to get him. They didn't want to hear what God was saying through him. But he had that much faith, that much conviction, that he had to speak. And so he did speak. And he did bear the cost for being faithful. And the world was hard on him. But God was faithful. The Lord was faithful to his prophet, and the Lord emboldened his witness. Jeremiah writes, "The Lord is with me as a dread warrior, as a champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, Let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of the evildoers. Even in the midst of challenge, Jeremiah could speak of that as an accomplished work. Not God will deliver, God has delivered his people. He has delivered Jeremiah, and he will deliver us. In our gospel, our Lord Jesus teaches his disciples that they too will face persecution, and that they will have to bear the cross, a theme that we'll see more in next week's readings. Today, Jesus says in Matthew 10, 21 and 22, brother will deliver brother over to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. And those who heard him saw such words fulfilled in painful literalness. Most of them would lose their life to persecutors, die as martyrs. They would fulfill Jesus' words personally. But their Lord did not say such things to frighten them or us, nor to dissuade his people from following. He tells us such things that we might be prepared, and that we might know his blessing. For as Jeremiah was compelled to speak God's truth, so were Jesus' disciples. As Jeremiah found God faithful, so did they. And so are we compelled to speak. And so God is faithful to us, that we can confess, as Jesus teaches us, that we have no fear of them. For our Lord Jesus does not send us into difficult times. He leads us. He goes before us. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master, Jesus says. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. Now, Jeremiah had a complaint that came from a sinful heart. But Jesus uttered no complaint. Though he faced true persecution and the fullest oppression, our Lord Jesus suffered the only truly innocent death that we might be secure, that we might be delivered from our sin, that we might be delivered from challenge and persecution and afflicted because we are safe in his hands. For the truth is that not every difficulty faced by the child of God is persecution. Much of it is things of our own making. Some of it's deserved by our own choices, by our actions, by our sin toward others and toward our God. But Jesus had none of that. Jesus, the holy, innocent Son of God, gives us his wages instead of the wages that we have earned. Our wages are death. His wages are eternal life. And he gives us his. He sets us free from sin and death, making us servants of righteousness, compelling us, joyfully compelling us, to speak this good news to the world around us, to speak and act in praise of the God who's delivered us, and in mercy and compassion to the world that he loved. Jesus gives us his conviction, and it burns within us, desperate to come out, calling us to speak, to share with the world that needs his grace. And as we speak, God promises protection. God promises that we will have what we need, and God is always faithful to his promise. Have no fear of them, Jesus says. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Have no fear of the world, for your Father knows. He knows all things. He knows the sparrows. He numbers the hairs on your head. Certainly, he knows what you face. Can one sparrow fall apart from your Father knowing it? No. But you are of much greater value than the sparrows. Your Father knows. All things are in his hands. All things are under his care. And he promises that we who acknowledge him will be acknowledged by him. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven, Jesus says. Do not fear this world. Don't complain like Jeremiah, but follow after Jesus. For God calls us to faith, and God sends us forth into the world. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who goes before us and who's with us. And we may find challenges ahead. Indeed, we're almost certain to. But Jesus promises us his protection and his blessing. We follow with boldness and conviction, for he sends us. We follow secure in his promises, knowing that our Father cares for us. We follow proclaiming the message of Jesus, for that is the message the world needs to hear, the message which frees us, empowers us, emboldens us. It's the message that he puts on our lips as he sends us forth in his name. Amen. And the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now rise.